Well, please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at not all of the portion that we read this evening, but part of it, verses 18 to 25. I love the verses that follow from verse 26 onwards, but that's for another sermon. Tonight we're going to compare man's wisdom with God's wisdom. Sometimes man's wisdom can bring catastrophic consequences upon the world. You think of the political leaders and how they decided to go into Iraq, and think of what that has brought about. Their wisdom has proved to be folly. Last week we were celebrating 20 years, or I don't know if we can say celebrating, but we were remembering 20 years since our soldiers joined the US forces to fight against terror in Afghanistan. Recently, we've had the withdrawal of the United States Army and also the British troops, and we've seen the victory of the Taliban. And again, all of our plans to defeat terrorism have shown to be futile. Many things that man plans to do in his own wisdom, God shows to the world that it's all folly and foolishness. There's been in our schools good campaigns to abolish discrimination against black people or discrimination against women. And there's been many campaigns over the last few years about fairness and treating people well. And yet we've seen the death of Sarah Everard. We've seen the recent killing of Sabina Nasser. We've realised that with all our policies and with all our attempts to protect women, we have failed. Everything has proved ineffective. Our politicians seek to provide solutions. They say they want to eradicate poverty, but they couldn't have foreseen the EU shortage of gas and the subsequent rise in energy bills. Then we've had the uplift in universal credit taken away, and the government are floundering. How do we solve the problem of poverty and keep our nation on its feet? Modern man likes to think that he is intelligent and he's wise and he's capable of solving both economic and moral problems. But history shows that man is a sinner. And history shows that man often is a failure. Now, there have been many good things that have happened in God's common grace, and we don't decry that. And we've seen many blessings in life, and we're thankful to God for that. But we realise that the solution to man's moral problem is not found with politicians, nor philosophers, nor university professors. Now, we're always going to have the poor, and we're always going to have economic problems. But we know that the greatest issue of all is the eternal destiny of a man or a woman's soul. That's the highest and the greatest subject. And no human being can solve that issue. The answer is found in one person alone, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in verses 18 to 25, we have a comparison between the wisdom of man, which proves to be foolishness, and the wisdom of God that is found in Jesus Christ. He is the power and the wisdom of God. Now why does Paul write to the Corinthians about this? Well, he writes to them about this particularly because they had a tendency to elevate human wisdom. They loved the philosophers of their day. They lived in a cultured city. There were many people who loved to debate and to sit around and to talk and find solutions. Sometimes I feel that we're a little bit like that, aren't we? You say when women get together, but when some of us men get together, we like to discuss and work things out, and that's right. But you know, the Corinthians, they looked up to certain people and they had some gifted teachers. And sadly, they'd become a split church. They were split around personalities. And so Paul brings them back to the gospel. And he says that it's the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified that is the only message that saves sinners. And this is the only message that changes men's destiny. It may appear weak. And it may appear foolish to this world, but it is the wisdom and it is the power of God. That message alone can change the heart of a misogynist and make him humble and make him treat women as they deserve to be treated. That is the message that can change the radical ideology of a terrorist and bring him to his knees confessing his sin before God. The message of the gospel is a message that can transform society by transforming individuals. When Christ is preached, when sin is repented of, and when there is a true fear of God, when Jesus Christ is at the center of lives and communities, when that message is heralded and people believed it, there is real change in society. And Paul wants to remind these Corinthians that this is the message that they must continue to preach and hold on to. They mustn't turn to the wisdom of man, but rather hold on to the wisdom of God. Now, I just want to remind you of the context again. Last week, we saw that there was disunity within this church. Groups are polarized around individual leaders. Some followed Paul, some followed Apollos, some followed Cephas, and some followed no man, but they themselves felt that they were more spiritual than anybody else. And Paul has to say, don't follow me. Was Paul crucified for you? He puts it bluntly. Did I die on the cross for you? It's Christ who died on the cross. You need to be heralding his name and following him. Were you baptized into my name? God forbid it. I'm so thankful, actually, that I baptized very few of you when I founded this church. No, you were baptized in the lovely and wonderful and peerless name of Jesus Christ. Follow him. Paul said that he preached Christ and him crucified. And he wasn't interested in intellectual brilliance, oratory. He wasn't erudite in his speech. Rather, he says this in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. Now, he was a man who had an extremely capable mind. You only need to read the book of Romans and understand the mind of Paul that God had given him. Yet he said, I didn't use highfalutin arguments. I didn't use powers of speech to persuade people. Rather, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. My focus was the simple gospel message. I knew that in the simplicity of the gospel, men and women are saved. I needed to herald him, lift him up. And God would use that message. And then he says this, verse 3, I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. When I came to you, I wasn't self-confident. When I came to you, I wasn't one of these preachers who were slick and entertaining and could do all sorts of things and came in my human self-confidence. No, I was quite fearful of God. I trembled knowing that I'd have to give an account to God. Maybe there was a certain amount of fear because of persecution as well. But I came not in great strength, not in full health. I came in weakness and trembling. But then he says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words, the persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When he preached, God's power was unleashed. Ian reminded us the other day of Duncan Campbell, and he said he'd heard him preach. And Ian said Duncan Campbell was just a very ordinary man. That was a thing that impressed him about him, ordinary. And yet though he was ordinary, he was a man who preached with great power sent down from heaven. And many people were converted on the islands of the Hebrides, on the Isle of Lewis in particular. Paul relied upon God, and when he preached, the word hit home. People said, God is speaking to me. The Spirit of God was using that word and it was powerful. It touched their lives. They wanted to hear. And he says this, why? That your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But you wouldn't go out from listening to me and saying, wasn't Paul a great preacher? Didn't we learn a lot from him? But you would go out saying, isn't Christ a glorious Saviour? And didn't God speak to me tonight? So Paul, he writes in verses 18 to 25 about Christ being the power and the wisdom of God. He was the centre of his message. Now in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, Paul says that the main thing in Christianity is a spirit of love. And when Paul preached, he preached with tremendous compassion. He felt love for those who he's preaching to. And he had to say to these people who are highly gifted, who are some great preachers, he said this, though I speak with the tongues that of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You may know great theology. You may be a brilliant preacher. But unless love is pounding in your heart, it will not benefit anybody. The word that people hear will be upon their ears like a sounding cymbal. There'll be no sweetness in it. Sometimes I listen to preachers and I'm just so drawn. They may preach the same thing as other preachers preach, but there's something about the sweetness of Christ and the way they present the Word of God that you want to listen. Others maybe are like the piercing of a sword. You don't want to listen because it's as if it's them trying to get at you. And there's something of hardness in their speech. Paul says this, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So when Paul preached, he preached Christ, and he preached it with a full heart of love. And that was what made the difference. And he says to these Corinthians in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, that it's one thing to have knowledge, but it's love that builds up people. Knowledge puffs up. But love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Paul says, you know, you as a church, you're glorying in human knowledge. You as a church, you like these great so-called apostles. And you love them and you talk about their names. But you know, he says, knowledge is so important. But if it's a parading of knowledge, it just is all about human pride. He says it's love that builds and edifies the church. And remember that no one knows anything as they ought to know. We're only scratching the surface. And when somebody seems to give the impression that they know everything, well, their message is over. Don't listen to them almost. It's not worth listening because they're full of pride. So that's some of the background to why Paul is giving these words in verses 18 to 20. It's a divided church, an exalted man, and he's saying, let's get back to Christ. Let's get back to the gospel. Let's get back to the wisdom of God. Now, what are some of the implications of the verses? We're going to go through the verses shortly, but what are some of the implications for us in Great Britain? Well, is there a danger in some of our theological colleges to exalt the wisdom of man rather than the wisdom of God? In the clamour for courses to be validated, for men to come out with BAs, with MTHs, Masters in Theologies, with doctorates, there's always a danger to exalt human wisdom. And there's a greater danger to downgrade the clear teaching of the Bible, to accept liberal interpretations of the Bible, and to move away from the fundamentals of the gospel. So you'll find some theological colleges within the UK today, and you'll find that there are teachers there that no longer believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, no longer believe that this is the full Word of God. Some maybe doubt fundamental doctrines of the Christian church, and they use higher criticism and all sorts of other things to say, but the Bible doesn't mean this, it means that. We need to be careful. Paul would say to them, God is the one who destroys such wisdom. He would say, verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Don't you realize that this sort of teaching empties the churches? Don't you realize that this is all folly? Don't you realize that this makes the churches weak? You may try and be palatable to this world, and you may try and reach the standards of this world and change your message as a result, but you're weakening the church of Jesus Christ. And how many churches have capitulated to ecumenicism, a worldly vision? It's right that churches should stand together in the gospel, but we need to be clear if these churches are believing the gospel and are not denying fundamental truth. There's a sort of belief that if we can get the lowest common denominator and join together and have the biggest number of people, then we'll have a greater effect upon the world. Rather than saying, if we stand united in the true gospel, then we stand. And how else does this passage apply when we think about the wisdom of men? Is there not a danger for churches to become seeker-friendly, to do away with preaching, or just to have 10, 15-minute messages, put lots of entertainment into the service, drama, to use other things, thinking that this will change people's lives rather than the gospel message? It's the foolishness of the message preached, he says, the message preached which saves men and women. And then there's another danger for churches, thinking that we can bring the power of God about ourselves. We announce a miracle meeting. We announce a revival meeting. And we say that we will have certain people coming into our pulpits and our churches who can perform miracles and who can prophesy and who can bring revivals about. And we try and create something that no man can create. And it's all folly. And it's all foolishness. It's all the wisdom of man. Because nothing's happening in church life, or seemingly people want to make it happen, rather than looking to God and preaching the gospel message. You see, all these things are saying that the gospel is not enough. All these things are saying that preaching is not enough. And all these things, in fact, are weakening the church of Jesus Christ. All these things being an absence of God rather than the power of God. So then let's get to our verses here, verses 18 to 25. And we're going to run through them fairly quickly. First of all, and I know we're looking at the negative first, we're going to look at the positive afterwards. But I think these verses outline the foolishness of our ingenious attempts, man's ingenious attempts to save and transform society by his own means and his own methods. You see, we read here in verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Why do we try to entertain people who are perishing? Why do we try to put on programs that please people, programs for people who are already prejudiced and opposed to the gospel? Why do we think that somehow we can save people through our wisdom? Don't we realize their estate? Don't we realize the darkness of their minds? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Don't you realize that if the church is to see advance, if people are to be saved, it's nothing to do with the wisdom of man and the ingenuity of man. It is all to do with the power of God and the preaching of the gospel. You see, man himself, he cannot understand the things of God. When you preach to him, in one sense, it is like preaching to a wall. When you preach to him, it is preaching to somebody who cannot understand. And so we need the power of God, and so we need the Spirit of God. The natural man, man as he is, men and women, as human beings, as sinners, they cannot understand the things of God. So why try to make them understand through a little drama skit or through a bit of entertainment? No. God has said that it's the Spirit of God who will convince them through the preaching of the gospel. And are we sufficiently understanding the state of men? Men and women are perishing. That means that they're cut off from God. They are alienated from God. They're in an eternal process of disintegration. I mean by this that they will always be dissatisfied. Their soul thirst for reality will never be quenched. There's an endless remorse in them. They reject God, they have a conscience, but they ignore their conscience, and they're separated from God, and they are now perishing and will perish for eternity. And it's only the power of God that will save them. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To those who believed and are saved, that same message that they cannot understand now, no matter how you might try to dress it up, by the working of the Holy Spirit and through faith, is the power of God. And look at verses 19 to 20. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Paul here is quoting from Isaiah 29 verse 14. And the prophet Isaiah is speaking about man's foolish attempts to ignore God. In verse 15 of Isaiah 29, it speaks about people hiding away from God, doing things and saying, who sees? Who knows? Men saying that in verse 16 of Isaiah 29, that the potter, he hasn't made them the clay. He has nothing to do with man being independent of God. Man thinking he can sin in the dark and God doesn't see. Nobody knows. And God says, the people who follow that sort of wisdom, their wisdom I will destroy. The wisdom of the wise I will destroy and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Man, in his arrogance, he acts as if he is the master of his own destiny. There are many hidden things. God doesn't see, he says. The exploiting of the poor. Maybe there are many things that go on amongst the rich and amongst the powers that be, where there's corruption, exploitation, and people feel that they get away with it. Even the press won't find out. The lining of one's pocket, sexual exploitation, human trafficking, immoral practices. A man thinks he can get away with it. Who sees? Who knows? But God sees and God knows. And he says he will destroy their own counsel and the way in which they act. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? God often uncovers things, doesn't he? Where are those who defend themselves? Where are those who feel that they can show that they are the ones who are in the right? What about the Richard Dawkins of this world? And what about the people who feel that they've got it all sussed out and they're so arrogant? God will show their wisdom to be foolishness. So here the Apostle Paul is saying to the church, don't follow the wisdom of the world. Remember, you have something far better. You have the gospel message. The gospel message that brings the knowledge of God. The gospel message that saves men and women from sin. He says here in the second half of verse 18, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He says this, we've experienced something that the world has not experienced. We've heard the message of Jesus Christ, and we felt that we are sinners. We've been spoken to by the living God. We've been convicted of our sin, but we've also realized that God has provided a Savior, Jesus Christ, and we've come to know him. He has loved us. He has forgiven us. And we've come to know salvation. We've come to know the forgiveness of our sins. And we have been saved, and we are now being saved now. It's not just that we've been saved in the past, but the wonderful work of Jesus Christ on the cross is continuing to save us and will bring us to glory. And we've discovered that though for the world this message is just foolishness, we don't want to listen to this stupid little message about Jesus Christ. For us, it's everything. It's the power of God. And then he goes on to say this, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. He said it's the message preached that has made the difference. Not the message acted out. But it's the word of God as it was preached to us. It was that who saved us as we believed. And so we will not give up on preaching. We will not give up on declaring the word of God. We will praise God and pray for preachers and long that we ourselves would disseminate that word to others, because it's through the message preached that men and women are saved. And then in verses 22 to 24, Paul, he begins to make a comparison between the Jews and the Greeks and how they responded to this message preached. And he said this in verse 22, Jews request a sign. Jews want miracles. You might say, well, that's very strange. They had an awful lot of miracles, didn't they? Jesus Christ, he performed one miracle after the next. Why do they want another sign? Well, that's how they were. Even when Christ was upon the cross, they wanted another miracle, another sign. If you are the Christ, they said, come down off that cross. Prove yourself. They were religious people, the Jews. And they always wanted something more. They'd been given so much. We read about it in Romans 9, verses 3 to 5. All that had been given to them. But yet they wanted more. The message of the cross was not enough for them. And Greeks seek after wisdom. The Greeks were different from the Jews. They loved to stand around. And they loved to talk. They loved to debate. They loved to listen to philosophy. They loved the idea of knowledge, of special knowledge, of gnosis. The idea of a crucified Savior was just foolishness to them. And so Paul says, we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block. How can this person claim to be the Messiah if he hasn't got rid of the Romans and he dies on a Roman cross and suffers the death penalty? Stumbling block to them. And to the Greeks, Jesus Christ and him crucified was just foolishness. It was an abhorrent concept to them, too simple for them. How could a human figure in some way solve the problem of man's sin? How could somebody dying upon the cross save people? They just couldn't understand it. And so we get the two same reactions today. We get people who are forever saying, prove it. I won't believe unless there's a miracle. And we have others who say, I don't get it. you Christians, you just try and make us feel guilty, and then you say, just believe in Jesus and your guilt is taken away. You Christians, you're brainwashed. Brainwashed into believing something that just can't be proved. A message that was made up by the early church. You want it to be true for yourself, and so you say it's true. And some say, well, a human sacrifice, that's grotesque. You talk about a bleeding human sacrifice, appeasing an angry deity, that's horrific. That's primitive thinking. Is that what you believe? Is that what you believe? We don't want anything to do with it. They dismiss and they ridicule Christianity. They don't see the wonder of a loving God who stepped into this world, giving his only son, bleeding and dying on our behalf out of immense love for sinners. And Paul says this, the difference for us and them is this, that we are the called of God. To others, it may be a stumbling block, Christ crucified. To others, it may be foolishness. Verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Thank God that there are Jews who do believe. Thank God that there are non-Jews who believe. And thank God that God has not left us in our sin. The difference is this, God has called us. Now he's saying to these Corinthians, people who had been taken up with different personalities, people who have been taken up with knowledge, people who have been taken up with oratory and spiritual gifts, he's saying to them, you need to be humble. It's nothing to do with you, your salvation. It's to do with the calling of God. You are predestined from all eternity, chosen in Christ. And in time, God called you with an effective call. You heard the voice of Jesus pleading with you. You believed in him and you were saved, and salvation was all of God. And at the end of the chapter, he says, let him who glory in the Lord, because salvation is from him. Christ was made to you wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You were mighty, but he called you. You were weak, but he called you. You were the shameful thing, but he called you. You were despised, but he called you. You were nothing, but he called you. He called you and he saved you. So glory in God and do not glory in men. And then he ends by saying in verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. That which people say is foolish, the preaching of the cross is the wisdom of God. It shows how the wrath of God is satisfied, how sin must be punished, how the Father is vindicated, his name is glorified. It shows us how we, sinful man, can be reconciled, the only way that sinners can be saved. It is the wisdom of God, this wonderful plan of salvation. You might say it's foolishness, but it's the wisdom of God and the weakness of God. As a son of God dies in utter weakness and shame, is stronger than men. So Corinthians, do not move away from the gospel. And may we as a church here in Tabor hold on to the gospel and not be tempted to try human methods to save people, try human means to try and build up a church, but may it be Jesus Christ and the preaching of him crucified that we hold to, and pray for the power of the Spirit, that the gospel will come in power and many will be saved. Amen.